Not sure if I turned the mic on, but it sounds like I did. Sometimes you get confused with technology. So I'm very thankful, by the way, for Steve, who volunteers his time and serves us faithfully with our sound. Thankful for the musicians and those leading our praises as well. Take your copy of God's Word. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 will be in verses 15 to 20 for our time today. The title of the sermon is You Better Recognize. You Better Recognize. Now, three of you got that. You've probably heard the phrase before, haven't you? You better recognize. If someone is being ignored or disrespected, they might shout with a loud voice, you better recognize who I am. Their message is clear, isn't it? If they really knew who I was, they'd probably be treating me a little bit differently than the way that they're treating. But in our text today, Jesus is going to kind of flip the script. He's not focused on whether they will recognize us, but he's concerned with us recognizing them. Now, who's them? Well, they go by many names. Predators, prowling lions, wolves in sheep's clothing, false teachers, spiritual con artists. They may look the part, they may dress the part, but they're living a lie. They might parade around like shepherds. They might even dress like an ordinary sheep would, but they spend their time seeking to devour the weak like wolves. These people are hungry for power. They twist the truth for gain, and they do it all under the guise of false godliness. And sure, they might offer plausible arguments. They may seem to have polished appearances, but what they're really doing is they're leading people through the broad gate and down the wide path that's easy, and it leads to destruction. So beloved, my goal today is to help you see something that you probably already know, but you need to be reminded of, because I need to be reminded of it as well. And that's this, that everyone is not who they appear to be. I'll say it one more time, because I'm not sure if you're with me. Everyone is not who they appear to be. Not everyone who sounds godly is sent from God. Not everyone who talks like a preacher actually walks like a disciple. So as Jesus is finishing his Sermon on the Mount, what he's trying to do is like I said last week, he's a good Baptist preacher, right? He's going to urge some type of response. Jesus knew that when preaching happens, it's not just to transfer information, but it's about life transformation. And in the last part of the Sermon on the Mount, after he's talked about relationships and after he's talked about the inner disposition of our lives and the righteousness that God wants us to live in this new kingdom, he's really going to say, there's only two options. You're either for me or you're against me. You're either on a path that's going to lead you to destruction that a lot of people are on, or you're on a different path because you found this little narrow gate, and it's hard, but it's going to lead to life. In our text today, we're going to see that there's only two different kind of teachers. There's those that are good and godly, and those that are false and ungodly, and you might say it provocatively this way, hell-bent on the destruction of you and your family. And then later on in verses 21 to 23, which Lord willing we'll get to next week if Jesus doesn't come back and we're still rocking here as a church, what we'll do is we'll see that not everybody who comes to Jesus and does things in Jesus' name, that they're actually known by Jesus. And finally, he's going to end his Sermon on the Mount with this. The difference between people's lives is the difference in what they're hearing and putting into practice. Some people build their lives on sinking sand so that when storms come, everything that they've built crumbles. And there are other people who listen to Jesus' words and put them into practice. These people are building their lives on rock. But in this particular section, Jesus understands that the stakes are high. He understands that the time is short. And so what Jesus is doing essentially is pulling the fire alarm. He's shouting, "Watch out! They're coming!" And the whole reason you need to watch out is because they're coming and you might be tricked into thinking that they're there for your good. He's going to give his people a warning, but Jesus also is going to give his people a promise that when it comes to false teachers and destructive doctrine, Jesus is going to tell his people that they better recognize what's about to happen. One big idea that I want you to see, I'll try not to shout as much. Kingdom disciples will recognize false prophets by their fruits. Kingdom disciples will recognize false prophets by their fruit. We'll see that in two movements. In verse 15, I want you to beware of the danger of false prophets. Beware of the danger of false prophets. You'll see that in verse 15. And then I want you to be watching, secondly, be watching to detect the false prophets. In verses 16 to 20, everybody needs to hear these words. So without further ado, would you listen as Jesus speaks to us? I'm going to start reading in verse 13, and we'll conclude in verse 20. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we come now humbling ourselves, for you are a great God. Humbling ourselves and confessing that even this week we have not done as we ought to have done. We have not thought what we ought to think. And we've not spoken of ways that befit your grace. We pray that you would forgive us for that. We come to you now humbly asking that you would teach us something that we don't know, that you would shape us and mold us so that we might grow as disciples of Jesus, that we might make it to glory to be with you forever. We pray, as we just sang, that you would speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. Lord, your preacher needs your help. So forgive him for his sins and fill him with your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Jesus was pressing his listeners for a decision, and he really wanted you to wrestle with which path you were on. He talked about a narrow gate, and he talked about a wide gate. He talked about a narrow path and a hard path. He talked about a wide path. He talked about that those who find the way that leads to life are actually few, that they go searching and they do find it, and others just miss the boat. But if you're going to enter into the narrow gate and you're going to take the hard way that leads to life, which few find, then you better recognize that there are some people that are hoping to devilishly devour everything you love. These people desire to see your destruction, which is what they are destined for. And these people, as you're on the path that leads to life, are going to be tempting you to divert off of that path and follow a different way. And before Jesus is going to tell us how that we should spot these kind of people, these men and these women, he's going to tell us why we need to be on guard in the first place. Before he tells us that we need to examine the fruit in their life, he's going to say, if you bend over a little bit, you ought to see their fangs. Now, how many of you ever remember that cartoon? It was brought to my attention this last week. Little Red Riding Hood. You remember that one? Did the wolf dress like a wolf? No, the wolf knew if the wolf was going to dress like a wolf, the little what? The pigs? Sheep? Yeah, the little ones, they want to go for it. So what did the wolf dress like? Grandma. You remember that old school cartoon? And in that cartoon, what did grandma's mouth look like? We love grandma's mouth, don't we? Right? Whether the teeth are real or not, it doesn't matter, right? Because in this particular illustration, grandma's teeth did not belong to grandma. Who'd they belong to? The wolf. And it's not good. You see, Jesus wants to tell his followers who to watch out for and why to watch out for them. Notice in verse 15, beware of false prophets. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. The word beware means to be in a state of alert, to be concerned about. Basically, what he's saying is watch out. And then he says, I want you to beware or watch out specifically for false prophets. A prophet is someone who is a messenger from God, and a prophet is someone who's not only a messenger from God, but he has a message for God's people. So a false prophet is someone who is one of two things. Either they weren't sent by God, or they weren't truthful with the message that they brought from God. You see, God's people have always meant to be distinct or holy, set apart from everybody else on earth. And one of the ways in which they were meant to be holy or different was their God was different. Their worship looked different because their God was different. We talked about it a little bit last week. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. How are you going to worship a spirit? The spirit needs to talk to you and direct you. The Spirit needs to reveal themselves to you. And so in ancient Israel, do you remember what the first commandment is? You shall have no other what? Gods before me. What's the second one? You shall not make any carved images. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You see, that's what everybody else did. They worshiped based on visual appearances, and that's not what Israel was meant to do. They were meant to listen to God as he spoke to them, and they were to order their lives around God's word. In fact, their worship services probably looked pretty dull to all the pagans around them. It seems so boring. It would have been singing and praying and reading of scripture and preaching. Oh, heaven forbid. It's not as fancy and fun as the other stuff. So how would God's people get God's word? Well, you remember as they gathered at Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus, God spoke to his people. And what happened there in Exodus 19 and 20? They didn't run for the hills, but they were terrified. And they said, Moses, you go up the mountain and you tell us what God says. Please don't let God talk to us. If God talks to us, we will be undone. And they were right. And so what God did through Moses, and he continued through all the Old Testament, is he would raise up ordinarily a man, sometimes a woman, and he would give them his word, and they would speak what God said to the people. And the people were to listen to what God said, and they were to put it into practice. Now, what's the problem? Well, Jesus kind of hits on it in verse 15, doesn't it? Do you see it there? Beware of false prophets. How are you going to know who's right and who's wrong? If someone says, I have a word from the Lord, how many of you have ever heard someone say, God told me, and then said something. By the way, don't say that. Unless you have a verse in the Bible, there's no real way of us checking whether it's true or not. The way God ordinarily speaks to his people is through mediation, it's through his word. In fact, in all of Israel, God was not speaking directly to most of the Israelites, but he would speak to his prophets who would speak to them. So, was this message from God, the people might ask? Was this message a true message from God? If it wasn't, this could be harmful for God's people. There were two texts in the Old Testament that would help Israel navigate what it looks like with true and false prophets. Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 13. That's in the Old Testament. I'm going to show you some of the context of what Jesus is speaking into. Deuteronomy chapter 13. It's the fifth book of the Bible, all the way towards the beginning. And in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, what Moses does is Moses writes from the Lord, and he talks about prophets. He talks about the problem of false prophets. He says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you. You see that there? This person comes up with a miracle. You can imagine if someone did a modern day miracle, how many people would share that on Instagram? And how many people would want to go? If they were coming to the Jackson Coliseum, how many people would buy tickets, probably very expensive tickets, just so they could see a true prophet of God? Many people would go. But what if that person over there that did these signs and wonders, what if they said, you know what, Jesus is not the only way of salvation? Or you can be saved if you just do the right things and avoid the wrong things. I fear that many people would be turned astray and go off the path because of what they saw this person do. This was a problem in the Old Testament as well. The Lord was testing them sometimes by these false prophets. And then if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, look over at chapter 18, verses 15 to 22. Here God promises that he's going to raise up a better prophet than Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Notice what Moses writes. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So how would you know whether this was a true prophet or not, if what they said came to pass? You would be able to test. God's people have always had to test people like me who speak on behalf of God. And they would have to test it based on what God had already given them in Revelation. And what God promised to do is he promised to continue to raise up prophets like Moses to speak his word to his people, not writing it in the clouds, not speaking it audibly, but speaking it specifically, not to a group, but to a prophet. And then the prophet would have to say everything that God said. And if they didn't, God would hold the prophet responsible. But what happened if God, as you turn back to Matthew chapter 7, what would happen if the prophet spoke to them and they ignored it? Well, then they would be responsible before God because God had spoken to them. You see, it's into this situation that Jesus is telling his disciples to beware of false prophets. These are the people that Jeremiah writes about in Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 13 to 15. These are the people who are raised up and they raise themselves up, or they have their friends sent them instead of God sending them. And they heal the wound of God's people lightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. And because of this group of people, God's people need to beware. And then here he tells us why we need to watch out. Well, because this group of people, these false prophets or these false teachers, they're going to come to you and they're not going to be who they appear to be. These people are going to have real faces. These people are going to have real personalities. And you might even be really drawn to them. But Jesus is going to tell us that not everything that glitters is godly, you might say. Notice how they approach. They come in camouflage. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They're dressed just like us. Not only are they dressed just like us, they're oftentimes members in Christian churches. These are people who are writing books, and these are people who are speaking to crowds, and they look like everyone else. But Jesus says the reason that you should watch out for this group of people is because this group of people has something wrong inside. This group of people, he says here in verse 15, are inwardly ravenous wolves. Notice their desire. Their desire is to destroy sheep. Now, if you were taking a walk in your neighborhood and you knew that there was a pack of wolves out, would you continue your walk or go home? You'd probably go home. Now, let's just say you get a call from the school that your kids go to. And you get a call and you say, "Hey, I don't know if you've heard this or not. I just want to let you know it should be fine. But at the school, there's four wolves and then they're in the halls. I'm sure they're not going to be any big deal to your kids. You could just bring them at the ordinary time." How would you feel as a parent or grandparent? You'd probably say, "What?" Let's just say you're going to your job. And at your job, you're stopped at the front door and someone says, "Hey, have you heard?" "No." In the break room, there's a known predator. "Hope you have a great day." Would you proceed? Not just no, heavens no, right? You would say, "Absolutely not. If there's a predator around looking to destroy me or people I love, I'm going to be on heightened security. I'm going to be watching out. I'm not going to put people I love in harm's way." And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. There are ravenous wolves that are coming to you. And I just want you to know that we as elders and pastors at our church, we take care who stands behind this and preaches the Bible. We don't just let anybody come do that. Or on Wednesday night, we try to vet people. We don't just have anybody teach Sunday school or facilitate small groups. We don't do that. Why? Because we realize that not everybody who wants to do the right thing, teaching the Bible, is going to do it in the right way. That's one of the roles that we have as watchmen. We need to beware. We need to guard and protect God's people. But you know what's making our job really difficult? Our job is made increasingly difficult by technology. Now, why is that? I had a professor tell me one time, if you are under the illusion that you will be the prime source of information concerning the Bible and Christianity for your people. I won't repeat what he said. He's saying you're crazy. Why? Well, because a lot of people are going to a lot of different places to get their Bible content. And some of those things are great. That's one of the things that we do, part of growing up in a preacher's family, is sometimes we listen to sermons in the evening with my kids. And we don't only do that from people who look like me, but we do it from people who don't look like me. I think it's a really healthy thing for our kids to see a lot of different kinds of people faithfully handling God's word. I love to listen to Billy Graham sermons, right? And I think it's really good that my kids know who Billy Graham is. And I love to listen to E.K. Bailey as well. Right, it's a really good thing that they're exposed to that. But if you get on YouTube, you will find that not everybody is Billy Graham and E.K. Bailey. If you get on, maybe you're a little bit younger and you're getting on Instagram or TikTok and those things are liked and they're hearted, you know, and shared and all that. And we're consuming this stuff. But oftentimes we're not really definite who's right and who's wrong. The importance of coming to church regularly and sitting under the preached word can be really, really helpful. Now we got a new thing. How many of you have heard of AI? Right? It's not just that little town in the Bible, right? Right? But man, I've done some research with AI, and some of it's super helpful and some of it's not, but you type in, it can kind of produce anything you really want. What's the problem? It's not always right. I mean, it's given me different quotes from people, and I'm like, no, I've read that book. That's not who it is. It's this. And they said, oh, I'm so sorry. Let me correct that for you. And it makes you wonder. Beware of false prophets who come to you, because they come to you and they appear to be sheep, but inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. Jesus would say the same thing in Matthew 24, and many false prophets will arise and lead many people astray. In fact, this is what Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Or Paul writing to Titus, that an elder, an overseer, a bishop needs to hold firm to the trustworthy word is taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound or healthy doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And he says, there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. And he goes on and he describes these people as people professing to know God, but denying him by their works. And you could go on and on. In most of the letters in the New Testament, there's some type of warning to God's people that they would know the right thing and not leave the right thing for the wrong thing by the wrong people. So here, I think if we want to apply this text, I think it would be helpful if we maybe thought about being a little bit more spiritually aware and spiritually alert. Maybe we need to check our content intake. Many of you know I love books, but if you go to Walmart or Barnes & Noble into the Christian section, you need to go in with your guard up because there's a lot of nonsense out there. Maybe Jesus is calling us to exercise discernment and not be more tolerant than he is. Beware. That's the danger. Now let's secondly... let's talk about watching, to be watching so that we might detect the false prophets. Teachers, we've got a number of teachers here. We're very thankful for teachers. We've got private school teachers, public school teachers, homeschool teachers. We've got a lot of teachers, love teachers. And you know that a good teacher can help someone, don't you? That's why a number of you do it. But what happens with a bad teacher? And youth, before you say they're all bad, they're not. They're not. Hey, they'll be way smarter, just like your parents, as you get older, right? But you know that a teacher can either help or hinder you on your journey. That's exactly what Jesus is trying to talk about here. And so Jesus is going to tell his disciples how you can spot them, what their end is, and the certainty of your ability to be able to do that. But notice that you will be able to do it. Jesus makes a promise here. Look at verse 16. You will recognize them how? By their fruits. Then look at verse 20. Thus, you will recognize them how? By their fruits. So Jesus is going to tell us how we can recognize them. Here Jesus is calling us, he's encouraging us to do a fruit inspection for receiving or rejecting teachers. For the people who are bearing good fruit, we should receive those as coming from the Lord. As those who are bearing bad fruit, we should reject those. Here in verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. Then he asks a question, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? How many of you like grapes? Okay, I like grapes. Okay, quick survey. Purple or green? See, you want to start a church fight? Go ahead. It's so easy, right? How many of you have ever picked grapes? This is where it's helpful to be from Northern California. Yeah, right? You can go and you can see grapes that are they're growing on the vine, right? And you can see the grapes and they grow over time. But I'm guessing you wouldn't go to a thorn bush if you wanted some grapes. Why wouldn't you do that? Well, because thorn bushes don't grow grapes. How many of you like figs? I'm not talking about Fig Newtons. Those are the ones I like. How many of you like figs, though? If you were to go to a thistle tree, probably should have researched that a little bit more now that I think about it. But I'm guessing you shouldn't do that. A number of you are going to send me text messages later correcting me, speaking the truth in love to me, and I appreciate that. But you wouldn't go to whatever the thistles are looking for figs because it doesn't do that. You don't get any fruit from non-fruit trees. You don't get any Christian fruit from non-Christians. Proximity is going to matter because sometimes from a distance, those can appear to be fruit trees. How many of you have ever seen somebody's house and they got a bowl of fruit and that, man, that looks good. You know what I'm talking about? And you're like, yeah, I want a piece of that. And then you go and you grab a piece of that and you're like, what is this? It appeared to be good from a distance, but as you got closer to it and as you examined it a little bit more, it wasn't so good. I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying. These false teachers appear to be good from a distance. That's why there's no substitute for having local church pastors and local church elders. That guy on the internet or that gal on the web, they don't know you. And beloved, I want to say this very gently, they don't care about you. They're not supposed to. But your elders do care about you. They care about you in such a way that they understand that before God, they will have to give an account for how they shepherd your soul. And one of the things that they're going to have to do is speak the truth in love according to this book to you. You see, from a distance, you might think the thorn bushes and the thistles are the place to go to get grapes and figs, but they're not. Notice in verse 17, the quality of the tree is recognized by the quality of the fruit. Look at verse 17. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. So if you want to know if a tree is healthy or not, look at the fruit. If there's healthy fruit, the tree must be good. If there's diseased fruit, bad fruit, then there's something wrong with the tree. Though from a distance you might be fooled, as you get up close, you can start to identify the type of fruit these people are producing. And it's going to be really, really important for you to be able to discern who is true from who is false. Jesus continues in his logic in verse 18. He says, a healthy tree cannot bear false, bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Trees can only bear fruit according to their kind. It's an impossibility of contrary production. You have a good tree. Now, let me ask you this question. You go to the Kroger's and the Walmart's. Apparently that's plural in Mississippi, and I love it, right? But you're up there. I'm sorry, some of you are Whole Foods, whatever, that's fine. But you go over there. I see some of you. You examine the fruit, don't you? And I also see some of you pick up some fruit that you don't want. I don't see you bite it. Maybe you do. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But I've seen some of you look at it because you're like me, and you're like, I don't think that's going to be the most appealing because there's something wrong. There's a blemish on it. And so you put it back, right? It's exactly what Jesus wants us to do. It's like you're over at Kroger, and there's the limes, there's the lemons, there's the strawberries, and there's the dragon fruit. Who knew those existed, right? They're all there. But you're looking for good fruit. If this is good fruit, it must be, maybe it's genetically modified these days, but at this time, 2,000 years ago, it was coming from good trees. And you wouldn't want bad fruit. You know, you might have a tree and it might appear to be good, but it's producing bad fruit, which means that there's something wrong with the tree itself. If you were to look at Matthew 12, 33 to 37, Jesus says a similar thing with the religious leaders. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, Jesus says. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will have to give an account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus had it out for those religious leaders. Now think about the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Who were the people who appeared to be really religiously good at the time? The scribes and the Pharisees. But Jesus is saying, look at the fruit. So how can you practically, what type of areas should you look for? There's three the way that I see it. The first is you should ask the question about what their doctrine or their teaching is like. Do they teach the Bible? Now, most people will use the Bible at some level, but are they talking about the things that the Bible is talking about a lot? Things like salvation, things like the wrath of God that's coming for sinners because of their sin, that the people are separated from God, and there's only one name given among men by which people can be saved, and that's the name Jesus Christ. That it's only through his sacrificial and substitutionary atoning death. That means in our place and for our sins at the cross, that we can be forgiven for our sins. Do they talk about that? Do they talk about not only is God good, but God is also godly? And he desires for his people to walk in godliness and in holiness. Do they talk about that? Or do they minimize that stuff so that more people will like them? Check out their doctrine. But it's not only what comes out of their lips, is it? It's also their lives. How many of you have been kind of awed by someone who is a religious teacher or leader, only to get up close and personal with them and get really let down? Has that ever happened to anybody? Because sometimes people can appear to be one way in public and live privately not very good. It's a temptation for any leader in God's church to not be wholehearted all the time, to think that it only matters in public but not in private. Examine the person's life. Are they bearing fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control? Or are they not looking very much like Christ? Look at their doctrine, look at their lives. But third, what you may want to do is you might want to look at their influence. What do I mean by that? Don't only look at the teacher, but look some at who's following the teacher. if you have someone who's really standing for truth and really speaking good things in your mind, but you look at everybody who's following them and they're not very godly, it could be a sign that the person that you think is speaking the truth might be overemphasizing something at the expense of something else. Look at their influence. Beloved, my goal as your pastor, as one of the elders here, is to see all of you make it to glory. And what we see in verse 19 is the people who are false prophets who are coming inwardly, they're ravenous wolves, they've got a day coming with God. Look at verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As one study Bible put it, diseased trees are only good for firewood. I wonder how that strikes you this morning. You see, what Jesus is saying is if there's no good fruit from the tree, there's no good reason for the tree to continue to exist. Diseased trees only take up space. Diseased trees can spread their disease to others. So diseased trees will one day get gathered and gotten rid of. Here Jesus is talking about this idea of fire, and he sounds a lot like John the Baptist. That those who are not bearing fruit in keeping with repentance will one day be gathered up and thrown into the fire. Here he's talking about hell. He's talking about eternal judgment, judgment that will last as long as God lasts. And that's forever. These are not good people that God is sending to hell. These are people who are wicked and they desire for other people to be destroyed. But beloved, I read this text and sometimes I start to think about my own life. You ever do that? Read some of this? How's my fruit? And then I'm reminded that the only tree that produced perfect fruit was that tree in Calvary. A tree that hung up the Son of God. The one who is speaking these words right here, talking about eternal damnation. The one out of his love for sinners decided, for people like you and me, he decided to be treated the way they deserve to be treated and to take the cup of God's wrath at the cross so that all people, no matter what they've done, if they turn from their sins and they trust in him, they can be forgiven all time and forever. You see, what God is saying to false teachers here is stop, turn. It's going to go bad for you. And what he's saying for people who are listening to false teachers is stop, turn, listen to the word of truth. Make sure that you are not going with them. God is holy and we are not. And because God is good, he will judge us for what we've done. But because God is love, he sent his own son. And God wanted us to know these words, even though they're hard, because he really wants to be with you forever. This is what their end is. And so he says in verse 20, thus, or in this way, or in this manner, you will recognize them. How are we going to recognize them? Well, we're going to examine their fruit. We're not going to go to the bushes to look for fruit if it's not a fruit bush. We're going to realize that only healthy trees bear healthy fruit and diseased trees bear bad fruit and healthy trees can't bear bad fruit and diseased trees can't bear good fruit and every tree that's not bearing good fruit will one day be cut down and thrown into the fire and in this way you will be able to recognize them. Now everybody is trying to figure out answers to questions they have in life. What am I supposed to be doing with my time here? Why am I here in the world? What's going to happen to me after I die? How should I live? What is good and beautiful? And we're all taking our cues from somewhere. And beloved, on behalf of Jesus Christ, I'm urging you, I'm pleading with you that you would not go to the world for the answers, but you would go to the one who created the world out of nothing, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is teaching us here to pay attention to who we listen to check their fruit. He's here telling us who we should receive and who we should reject when they come in his name. And Jesus one day would promise to give good shepherds, true shepherds, who would come with the sheep's benefit in mind, and they would have no fangs. But they, like Jesus, would imitate him and lay down their life, and they would be producing good fruit. Beloved, kingdom disciples recognize false prophets by their fruit. Would you pray with me? Lord, have mercy on us. Help us to be a group of people who love the truth and who love our neighbors. We pray that you would grow us in wisdom and discernment so that we might not miss eternal life, and that we could speak clearly to those around us who need you. We pray that you would unite us around the truth and that you would humble us. We pray all this in Jesus' name.